Happy Easter!
What a great thing to be gathered together on a beautiful Easter morning. We say, He is risen.
He is risen.
Indeed, He is. We serve a risen Savior. Just as you're coming in, we want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we especially want to say thank you for coming to join us to worship our risen Savior this morning. There are, as always, little cards there in the seats in front of you. It's a great place to let us know if you have a prayer request or if you want information about the church. We would love to have you fill that out. You can leave it on your seat or drop it in the box as you leave. On the back of your bulletin today, we've got details about ongoing ministries and things going on here at Silverton First Baptist. But we're going to open this morning from the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 107. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders." And so as we gather as His people this morning, that's what we get to do. We get to exalt Him as we assemble together. We get to tell of His works as we sing songs of joy, rejoicing in what He did. We tell our story, which is His story, the work that He's done in us as we sing together this morning. So let's give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Would you stand with us as we worship?
My name is Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor JD, you heard from earlier. I know we have many visitors. We're going to pray at this time. So we'd ask you just to bow your head and follow along as I lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we need a Savior. Not we needed, past tense, a Savior, but right now, today, we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves by our own efforts. We confess we try. We try to change our life or the lives of those around us, and that never goes well. We're not equipped to save ourselves. We thank You that in knowing us even better than we know ourselves, You loved us more than we love ourselves, and You sent Jesus to be that all-sufficient Savior for all who believe in His name. We thank You. We praise You. We lift You up. We exalt Your name. Lord Jesus, You are the all-sufficient Savior for people in any situation in the world. Those who are self-satisfied, those who are numb, blind, or deaf to their own spiritual condition, You are the Savior they need. To the hurting, to the lost, Lord, You are their Savior. Lord, to the people that are immigrants on the border, to those that are fleeing war in Ukraine or in Israel, to those that have loved ones held as hostages, Lord, to those who are just at a loss for what to do, to know where their next meal is coming from, to the poor. Lord, if that's some of us in our spiritual poverty, You are our Savior, our all-sufficient Savior. We thank You, Jesus, that having paid the price for our sins, having exchanged place with us, taking the punishment we deserve, You were crucified, buried, and on this day that we celebrate, You rose again, defeating death, sin, and the grave to be the Savior that we need today. We love You, we thank You, we praise You. Lord, as we go through this day, in the next hour or so, You'll remind us often of that. But even afterwards, may we remember that for us who cannot save ourselves, all of us, You've made provision, and may we reach out in faith and trust Your wisdom, Your grace, Your provision on our behalf. We love You and thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Children are dismissed to some classes. If you're not sure that you're a child, find somebody out that age and go with them.
That is a joyful sound, all those kids, isn't it? Man. Yeah, I taught, you know, children's church. I was a children's pastor for a long time. And man, hearing all that, I still feel like I'm supposed to be going out of the room with them, you know, to go to Sunday school. I love it. That's a beautiful thing. Pray for our teachers. They've got big classes today. That's what we celebrate today, what we were just singing about, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, a resurrected Lord who saves us. We celebrate the things that Tom was just praying about, that we can have new life, that we can have hope in Jesus because of what he did for us. And we don't just celebrate that today on Easter Sunday. That's what we celebrate every week when we come together as his people, is to rejoice in the good news that we have. We've been studying, if you haven't been with us, the book of 1 John. And just last week, we talked about how Jesus changes everything, how Jesus' appearance changed everything. He came, he showed up on the scene to take away our sin and to destroy the works of sin, to destroy the works of the devil. And we talked about that as he had victory over sin, we can actually have that victory over sin in our own lives. How we can move, the offer that we have is to move from being children of darkness to children of light in him, and that when we put our hope in Jesus, we are literally born again. We get new natures. We are new creations in Christ. And it is a transformation that is available to us, and it's incredible to us, and it's all through Jesus. And so we talked about that last week, how Jesus coming changed everything. But there are very few things that changed everything the way that the resurrection did. Because his life and his teachings and his offer to follow him was incredible. But when he rose again, when he defeated death and the grave, that set everything free, right? That broke the power. And so as Jesus walked this earth, as he taught, he would call people to repent and turn from their sins, to turn from their old ways and walk with him. And he called people sometimes to do hard things. He told people to consider the cost of what it would mean to give up their old life and to follow him. And so he invited people in lots of ways to follow him. But ultimately, that was his invitation. That was the thing he said most often, was simply, follow me. Now, when we invite people, oftentimes we say things like, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? Or would you like to follow him so that when you die, you get to go to heaven? And those are beautiful things because they're true. That's what happens. By his Spirit comes to dwell in us as we give our lives to him. And we do get to look forward to eternity with him. But his invitation is a simple one. Follow me. Follow me. Come and follow me. He called people to be disciples. He had the way. He knew the true way, the life that really was life. And he invited people to follow him in that. That's the invitation still. He teaches what life in his kingdom will look like and what you'll have to leave behind. But he gives us true hope of life that really is life. The life that he intended. And so what I want to do today on this Resurrection Sunday is look at five stories. People who answered that call. People who said, I will follow Jesus. And how their lives were shaped by that, and specifically how their interactions with a resurrected Jesus. When they came face to face with a Jesus who had risen from the dead, the way that that changed things in their lives. Because as we said, he changes everything. Even for those people that had been following him, his resurrection changed things. And so the first follower I want to talk about today is Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is a follower that we don't know a ton about. Now, she is mentioned more than a number of the 12 disciples, especially in the Gospels in the last couple of chapters at the time around his crucifixion and his resurrection. But before that, we don't know a lot. There's a few things we know. We know that she was likely from Magdala, which is why they call her Mary Magdalene or Mary the Magdalene, which was a little town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. She was a woman who, among other women, is listed as having contributed to Jesus' ministry from her own resources. So she obviously had ample resources to contribute to the ministry of Jesus. Now, that's something that might be unique for women at that time, to have their own wealth, their own means. But she did, and she gave it to help with what Jesus was doing. So she followed him around, and she helped financially support his ministry. But before she was following Jesus, she wasn't very happy. Life, in fact, that might be a nice way to say it. Life was miserable. Life was horrible. Her wealth had not bought her happiness. Her existence must have been painful, and it must have been full of sorrow and grief. And it doesn't say that in Scripture, but it does say something that makes me know that that's true, and that is that the way she came to know Jesus was that he cast 7 demons out of her. Her life was under the influence of the demonic. She was under the pain and the weight of demonic, satanic forces. So her life was not great. But when she encountered Jesus and he cast those demons out of her, that changed her whole world. That changed her whole life. Now she was all in. My resources, my time, whatever, I just want to be with Jesus. I want to be with this one who saved me. I want to follow and love this one who rescued me. He became her everything, right? She was willing to leave it all behind to follow Jesus. We see in Scripture times when other people received miracles from Jesus, and they didn't demonstrate always gratitude. Some did. Some just walked away. But Mary's gratitude turned her into a devout follower of Jesus. She was so grateful that she said, I'm in now. And all she wanted to do was show her love and appreciation for him. So at the scene, at the cross, she's there. Even when many of the more well-known disciples had fled, Mary's there. She's there with other women. She's there with the mother of Jesus. She's close at the cross. She's not going to flee. And then after Jesus has been crucified and she's taken, and his body is taken to the tomb, she's there too. She follows. Even when it's dangerous to be around Jesus, she follows. He's gone now. He's dead. But she wants to be close to the body. She just wants to be near her Savior, her Lord. She loves him so. And then I'm sure it was really painful, but she had to stay away from him for a day. Because the Sabbath comes, and they're not quite done preparing with all the preparations for the body, but she's away for a day from the Sabbath. But as soon as the Sabbath is over, that first morning, Sunday morning, as soon as she can be there again, she goes. She goes. And this string of firsts happens because she wanted to be near Jesus. She was the first one to find out about the resurrection. She gets there, and with a couple other ladies, she sees the empty tomb. And an angel that's there tells her what's happened. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. And then she gets a responsibility. Go tell the disciples. So she's the first witness of the resurrection. She's also the first one who's charged with being a messenger of the resurrection. Right? Before the disciples could spread the news, Mary Magdalene went to spread the news to them. So she's the first messenger. And then she's the first one to see the resurrected Jesus. Because as she goes to leave, she bumps into somebody that she thinks is the gardener, and she looks up and she recognizes her risen Lord Jesus. And she falls at his feet and clasps them and worships. All of this sorrow, all of this grief that she must have felt at his passing. This is the one that I love. This is the one who loved me and saved me, and I just want to be near him. And now he's not even in the tomb. What's going on? It says that she was afraid initially, but at seeing him, her faith is there. Her love pours out. It says she falls and worships. And it says this thing about those women as they were fleeing the garden. It says that though they were afraid, they were filled with joy. She was full of joy. And what we see about the interaction with the resurrected Jesus from Mary Magdalene is that Jesus turns sorrows into joy. Now, we will not experience perfect, full joy till eternity, but even in this life, that's available to us now. That the sorrows that you feel, the pain that you feel, can be turned to joy because of a resurrected Savior, because of the hope we can have in him. So the second story I want to tell you about is about a guy named Peter. Now, Peter, you probably know if you've been around church very much at all. Peter is the most well-known, probably, of the disciples. He was a fisherman along with his brother Andrew. In fact, that's what he was doing when he was called. Jesus' first words to him were those words I just shared earlier, his common refrain, follow me. That's what he said to Peter, follow me. And he did. He dropped what he was doing and he said, okay, and he followed Jesus. He's the only married disciple, at least as far as we can tell from Scripture, which likely means he was the oldest and also kind of became the spokesman of the group. He talked for people a lot. He talked a lot, which is why he's in the Scripture a lot, I think, right? Peter spoke what was on his mind. He was known for being kind of a brash guy, kind of a big personality, maybe not always thinking before he speaks, it seems like, sometimes. But he had big faith. He made big claims. He also stumbled big sometimes, and that's what happens when you're really going to go after it. I was thinking about it this week, and it's kind of like, I don't know how many of you have been watching March Madness, things like that, but when you watch a basketball game, if it's close late, they wonder who's going to take the last shot or who's going to take the big shot, and they talk about not being afraid to take the big shot. That's one of the first things, right? If you're afraid to take it, you'll never be that guy that's willing to take it or that girl who's going to take it. You've got to be willing to take it. Well, Peter was willing to take the big shot. Sometimes it doesn't go in, and then you have to struggle with what happens when it doesn't go in. But being afraid to take it won't get you there. And Peter wasn't afraid to take the shot. For example, when they see Jesus walking on the water, what does Peter do? He says, call me out on the water, Lord. And Jesus says, okay, come on out. And he takes that step out, and he sees the waves, and his faith starts to wane a little bit, and he starts to sink, and Jesus saves him. And it's easy for us to say, oh, Peter, you were so close, your faith. But what kind of faith did it take to say, call me out on the water in the first place, right? That's amazing. He actually had the audacity to pull Jesus aside and kind of correct him, try to reprimand him at one point, right? Jesus is saying that he's going to be handed over and killed at the authority, and he says, Jesus, don't say that. That's not going to happen to you. No way that's going to happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty big fall. He says, what you're trying to say to me right now is the work of the devil, okay? You're trying to tempt me to not do what I came here to do. That's what Satan does, right? That's a harsh thing that happened to Peter. But he was brave. He promised there with all the other disciples, I will never desert you. And Jesus says, yes, you will. Three times before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. And he says, never, I will die first. We'll talk about that in a sec. But then when the authority showed up, he tried to fight him, right? I mean, he pulls a sword, cuts an ear off, right? Peter is in, he's brash, he's got big faith, and sometimes he stumbles. And that's what happened, because after Jesus is arrested and taken away, we know that he does deny Jesus three times. And he gets a bad rap for that, rightfully so. But notice what he did first. The other disciples are nowhere to be seen, but what does it say about him? He followed at a distance. He kept his space, but he didn't run away right away. He followed Jesus for a bit. He wanted to see what was going on. And then it says he's sitting in the courtyard at the high priest's house. I mean, somebody's going to recognize him, right? With the guards, who he theoretically should be afraid of at this point. He's trying. He's not deserting yet. But then it happens. Somebody recognizes him. You're with Jesus, right? No, not me. No, I saw you. You were with him. I don't even know him, right? Three times he denies, and then the rooster crows. And Peter runs out and weeps, Scripture says. He runs out and weeps. Why does he weep? Because he's ashamed. Anyone who's felt shame knows what that feels like. It is a heavy weight. He is ashamed of what he has done. He made a big, bold claim, never me, and then he stumbled. And man, the weight of that is crippling. And then we don't see him. We don't see him at the crucifixion. We don't see him at the burial. But that morning, when he hears the news, he and John, it says, go running to the tomb. Now, John includes an interesting detail. John beat him there. John wrote the letter. I don't know if he said, I'm just going to write down real quick that I was faster than Peter. I don't know what that was about. He gets there. Where have you been? Oh, nobody will ever know. You want to bet? I'm going to write it in my gospel here, and everyone will know. Maybe that's all it was, but I think there might be more to it than that. I think it's hard to run fast when you're carrying a heavy weight. And Peter's carrying some heavy weight. He wants to go because that's his Lord, but he also knows that seeing Jesus again, if it's true, what that means after what he's done. So he gets there. It says he got there second, but he went in first. John waited. Peter went in. And it says that he went away wondering what had happened. The ladies told him what had happened. He goes, he sees everything folded up there, Jesus' body gone, but he's still not sure. He's struggling. We see in the book of John then two appearances in a locked room, Jesus with the disciples. You would think there'd be some quote from Peter in there because Peter's the one that's always talking. There's nothing about Peter. I don't know if he's hiding out. I don't know if he's kind of laying low. I don't know what's going on. But Jesus says, go ahead of me to Galilee. So they do. They're waiting in Galilee for Jesus. And while they're there, what do? Well, you do what you know how to do while you're killing time. So they go fishing. And while they're fishing in Galilee, they're not catching any fish. A stranger on the shore says, why don't you try your nets on the other side? This sounds familiar. They throw the nets on the other side. This has happened before. It's filled with fish. He recognizes it's the Lord. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore. He's got to go see his Savior, even as he's carried that shame. And he sits there on the beach as they eat breakfast. And Jesus says, do you love me? And he says, you know I do. He says, then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? You know everything. You know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. See, what's happening right there is Peter was the rock that the church was going to be built on. Jesus had said that. But when that shame hits, what happens? You feel like that might have gotten taken away, right? Maybe I'm not fit for that role anymore. I know myself. I know my sin. I know my shame. You start to question yourself. You beat yourself up. Satan speaks lies to us when we're under the weight of shame. It must disqualify me. And three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times he got to affirm his love for Jesus. And Jesus said, that's still your job. Go feed my sheep. Go love my lambs. Go take care of my church. And then he says two words to him, the same two he started with. Follow me. Peter, follow me. Jesus turns shame into honor. Because when you are someone struggling under the weight of shame, the last thing you feel is that you might be deserving of honor. But Jesus lifts us out of the shame and guilt and restores our honor. You see, Peter went on to do that. He wasn't always perfect. He made some missteps. Paul had to correct him a few times in the church. Yes, it's okay to eat with Gentiles. But Peter went on, and he led the church, and he wrote in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's a believer. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter knew what it meant to suffer grief in trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus takes you out of your sin and shame and restores to you honor as his child, as a child of God, as a brother of Jesus, a co-heir with Jesus to inherit glory and honor with the King when he is revealed. So let me tell you about Thomas. Thomas had a nickname, the twin, Didymus, it says in Scripture. That's what they called him, was Didymus. I don't know why they called him the twin. It doesn't tell us. Maybe he had a twin. Maybe that we don't see the twin. Maybe the twin wasn't walking with the Lord. Maybe the twin had passed away. I don't know why. Maybe he wasn't a twin. Maybe he didn't have his own personality, and he copied someone else in the group, so they called him the twin. I don't know why they called him the twin. But it was his nickname. But we call him a different nickname. Most people call Thomas Doubting Thomas, which doesn't sound very good. That's not a good nickname. I don't know if the twin was a fun nickname or a mean nickname, but it sounds better than Doubting Thomas. Maybe we might call him, I might call him Skeptical Thomas, or maybe call him Pessimistic Thomas. You see, Thomas shows up just a few times in Scripture, but he was a believer. He was a follower. He was in the group. He was there walking with Jesus. He wanted his belief rooted in what he saw, though. He was a facts guy. If I'm going to believe it, I need to see it. I need to understand it. I need to know what's going on. And he was a little bit pessimistic, as sometimes we are when we're facts people, because you find out all the facts and not everything's good. So that sometimes turns us into a bit of a pessimist. One story is that when Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick and that they ought to go, and Jesus said, we're going to finish the ministry we're doing here for a couple of days. After 2 days, he says, now it's time to go back to Judea. And the disciples say, we need to remind you of something. You were there a few days ago and they tried to stone you. It's not great in Judea. Maybe we shouldn't go back there. You'll probably get killed, right? They're warning Jesus. And Jesus says, no, we're going to wake up Lazarus. At first they think he's sleeping. They're kind of confused. And he says, no, it's good that you're going to see this. You can see what I do. And Thomas speaks up. This is where Thomas comes in. And he says, let's go too. And you go, that sounds like this really big moment of faith. How nice that Thomas says, yeah, it's danger. Let's go too. He says, let's go too and die with Jesus. Now that sounds really admirable to say, if we're going to die there, we're going to die alongside him. I will lay down my life beside Jesus. That's beautiful. But it would have been cool to say, let's go too. Nothing can stand against you. Let's go too. You made it out last time. I'm sure we will again. Let's go too. I have all my faith that we're going to make it through this. He says, no, let's go too and die with Jesus. If we go back to Judea and Jesus gets stoned, we'll just go with him and we'll die alongside him. It's faith and kind of some pessimism about the situation. Then Jesus tells his disciples one day that he's going to go ahead of them to prepare a place for them. He's explaining that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and that later you're going to follow me, and that you know the way to where I'm going. So get ready to follow me. And again, we see Thomas speak up. Thomas speak up and go, no, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas goes, nope. I don't know either of those things. I don't know where you're going, so how are we going to know how to get there? It's not I don't want to follow you. It's just I'm going to need to know some more information if I'm going to be able to follow you. Right? And that's where we get the well-known verse of Jesus saying, well, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he says, follow me. Again, it's an invitation. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If you want to get to where I'm going, follow me, watch me, follow my ways. And then we can only assume, because he's not pictured here in Scripture near the crucifixion, that he abandoned Jesus, fled like the rest of the disciples. And then we see Jesus appear to the disciples in a locked room, and Thomas isn't there. Again, I don't know why Thomas isn't there. It doesn't tell us why he's not there. Maybe they were out of milk and he's the one who ran to the store. I don't know. I think maybe there's something to the fact that he wasn't there. Maybe as the one who wants more information, maybe as the skeptic, he's out looking for something, looking for evidence of where Jesus is, looking for proof of what went on. Maybe his pessimism has taken over and he's just depressed. He's out there, I can't be with you right now. I just need some quiet time. I need to be alone. I don't know. But he's not there. And Jesus appears. And then he shows back up. And Jesus isn't there anymore. And they say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas goes, no way. No way. And I wasn't here. I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it till I can see it. He says, I need to put my fingers in the holes in his hands. I need to put my hand in the wound in his side before I'm going to believe it. 8 days later, he's with them in the room. 8 days is a long time after that statement. But 8 days later, he's with them in the room, locked room. Jesus appears again, and the first thing Jesus says is, come. Thomas, come put your fingers where you said you needed to. come put your hand in my side. He says, come and believe. Stop doubting, come here and believe. And Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. It's not just like, wow, now I believe you're back alive, right? He says, you are my Lord and you are my God. Given the evidence, Thomas believes. Jesus turns doubts into beliefs. And doubts, I just want to say, again, as I was saying, that sounds like a negative moniker, doubting Thomas. Doubts are not bad. In fact, when Thomas raises his doubts, when he raises his questions, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He does say here that you've seen and now you believed, and blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's a good thing, right? But he doesn't say, if you needed this, then you're not my follower anymore. He invites him to come closer. I heard it described this week, that doubt is kind of like having one foot up. Like instead of both feet planted on something, it's kind of one foot up. It's a question, you're not sure. And when that one foot is up, you don't move until you put that foot back down. And you can put it forward or you can put it back. Thomas, in his doubts, was always taking that foot forward though. He was not sure, but he wanted to get closer. He wanted to ask questions. He wanted to draw near. And that's what Jesus invites you to do. So if you're a doubter and you've got that foot up, Jesus says, come closer. Come. I'll turn your doubts into faith. I'll turn your doubts into beliefs. I want to tell you about John. John was such a loyal disciple. Man, John loved Jesus so much. He stayed by Jesus. He despite being young, he was likely, probably, based on what we can tell, the youngest of the disciples, probably a teenager. I mean, John's young. And he calls himself in the gospel the one who Jesus loved. Right? That sounds funny to us. It might sound funnier if everywhere he said, I, right? Now it sounds like, who's this story about? It's about Jesus, not about John. But he says the one who Jesus loved. He knew that Jesus loved him. And he knew that he loved Jesus. And he knew, as we've been looking about in 1 John, that that's Jesus' message, is about loving each other. He brings it up over and over, right? He's the one who wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? He understood that love. And John was loyal to Jesus. His love was reflected in loyalty. There was a point where Jesus said, we're going to stop in a Samaritan village, go ahead and plan the way. And the Samaritan village didn't want Jesus there. And John, along with James, said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? And Jesus said, no. He rebuked them. But we see he was loyal. If they're not going to take you, I'm done with them. He and James were the ones that requested seats of honor at the left and right of Jesus, when he sat on his throne in glory. Now, this rubbed the other disciples the wrong way a little bit. Are you kidding me, guys? Come on. But it does say something. They believed that he would reign as king, and they said, we want to be loyal with you to the end. We're going to be next to you in glory. Can we sit at your left and your right in glory? You're going to be there, and we're going to be beside you. It's a good thing. And John was the only one of the 12 disciples that we see standing with the women at Jesus' crucifixion. He's there, standing beside them, next to Mary Magdalene, and next to Jesus' mother, Mary. And even then, he was loving Jesus by being there, and Jesus was loving him back. Jesus says, dear woman, here is your son. And he looks at John and said, here is your mother. He knew that Mary was going to need a son. He knew that John was going to need a mother. He said, here you go. I love you. Now, we don't get a ton of details about his interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. But he wrote a lot of stories about what happened to Jesus after the resurrection. We do know that he beat Peter to the tomb and that he waited and Peter went in first. It says that when he went in, he saw and believed. John saw and believed. We know that he was the one of the people fishing on the boat in Galilee with Peter, and he was the one who said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And then Peter dove in. His belief in the resurrected Jesus, His belief that the resurrected Jesus was the Lord, was the Messiah, gave him purpose. His loyalty to Jesus is incredible. It's a model for us. And God took that loyalty. Jesus took that loyalty and turned it into purpose. Jesus turns our loyalty to him into purpose. It is great to be loyal to Jesus. It is greater still that he would say, come, I have things for you to do. Here's a purpose for your life. Here's why you're here. Walk with me, and I'll give you things to do in my name. In my Bible, in the book of John, chapter 20, there's two verses that are a section, and the heading for it says, the purpose of John's gospel. And he writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's loyalty turned into a purpose that said, I need you all to know what is true. I need you to know about the life you can have. I'm going to do everything I can, writing it down, writing letters everywhere I go. I need people to know about the love that Jesus has. As I said, we've been studying 1 John. He starts that book by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. And I wonder if as he's saying that, he's thinking about Thomas touching Jesus. But he says, we've seen it. We knew it. We touched him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. He says, this is what's true, and you have to know it. You have to believe it. It's amazing. The one that I loved, the one who loved me, he loves you. And you can have new life in him. 1 John 3:16 said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He said, I loved Jesus, and I saw his love in a whole new way when he laid down his life for me. So now my purpose is to lay down my life for the sake of others. John had purpose. One more story. These guys headed to Emmaus. The Emmaus travelers. And these were two disciples who seemingly had given up. This is in Luke. By the way, I'm not reading straight from Scripture today. You've noticed that. But all this stuff is in there. I put the verses in the bulletin. If you want to read more about this later, and you should, it's all there for you. But this is from one section. Everybody else, I kind of took some parts from different stories. This is from one part. This is in Luke 24. And it says that two of them, that same day, so the same day the women came and said, Jesus is risen, and Peter and John go running to the tomb, two of them, there was more than 12 disciples, right? Disciples, a follower. We know the 12, but two others that were followers of Jesus, they head out. Maybe because it's not really safe to be in Jerusalem right now and be a follower of Jesus. Maybe because it was home. Maybe because they'd given up. I don't know. But they head out. And they're walking on their way to Emmaus. And while they're walking, they're talking about everything that's happened. And as they talk, they're discussing things with each other and trying to figure out, make heads or tails of what's going on. It's a 7-mile walk, so they're going to be walking for a few hours. And as they're walking, it says that Jesus comes alongside and starts walking with them and says, what are you talking about? What are you guys talking about? And they say, are you the only one who's been to Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And it says that they stood still with their faces downcast. They're going to have to tell what they're talking about, and they're hurting by it. So they're on a walk, but they stop. They stand still. They drop their heads. And he says, what things? And it says about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, who he was, his identity was hidden from them in this moment, and they start telling him about him. He was a prophet. He was powerful in the words that he said and the deeds that he did. The chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. we had hoped. That's a past tense. Their faith, if they had any left, was flickering. We thought he was the Messiah. We were sure of it. And then they say, and to make things more amazing, this morning, some of our companions, some of our women went to the tomb and found it empty. They said they had a vision of angels, so they came back, and a couple of our guys ran down there to see, and they found it just like the women had said. They didn't see Jesus either. And we're listening to the story going, hello? It's obvious, right? Like, it seems like he's not there. They say he's been risen from the dead. Your other guys go, they check it out. He's not there, just like they said. But we had hoped he was the Messiah. Well, maybe he still is. Where is he? And that's kind of what Jesus says. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He says, if you've been paying attention to the scriptures, you would know that these things that you're talking about that have happened were foretold that they would happen. And so then he says, as I've often said, gives the best, I mean, it's got to be the world's best Bible study. I wish I was there for it, right? He starts walking them through the scriptures and explaining all the things that were to happen that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And he's showing them through, and he's walking them through this hours-long walk, and they're listening, and they get there, and they obviously were enjoying the conversation because they say, would you stay with us? It's almost evening. The day's almost over. Would you hang out with us? And so he says, okay, and he goes in, and he sits down with them, and they sit down to eat, and something happens. He takes the bread, and he breaks it. You know when you see something you've seen before? Deja vu, right? Or you go, oh, I recognize that, or that's familiar. When Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, right? They go, that's him. That's Jesus. And the minute that happens, he's gone. And they go, wasn't your heart on fire when he was telling us that stuff? Was that just burning you up inside? Yeah, complete. It's the Lord. He really has risen. And they go, we got to get back. So 7 miles, they turn around and they head back because now they're on fire again. That had hoped is now a present hope again because they know the truth of the resurrected Jesus. And it says that they get back, they find the disciples assembled together and they say, it's true. The Lord is risen. It's true. Jesus turns disheartened wanderers into wholehearted followers. They were disheartened. They were discouraged. They were lost. They didn't know what to do now, where to go. Their joy and their hope was disappearing, and Jesus gave them their hearts back. He lit the fire back in their heart and restored their faith to the point where they said, we can't even stay here overnight. We're going to take the 7 mile road in the dark, not in a car with headlights. We're going to head back because we've got to tell the news of what's happened. Followers, that's what Jesus asks for. Come and follow me. Now, everyone's following something or someone. We like to tell ourselves that that's not true, that we can be our own person, a complete individual, unaffected by the influences around us. We're going to go our own way, but it's not true. All of us are being shaped. All of us are being formed. All of us are following something or someone, something we've bought into. There's no new ideas. What are you following? Who are you following? Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Do you have sorrows? Do you have sorrows today? He understands. He was the man of sorrows. Mary Magdalene had sorrow. And he turned it into joy. Do you have the weight of shame? Shame, stuff that you know in your heart, stuff you've done, stuff in your past that you think if anyone knew, I would be disqualified. I would be dishonored based on what I've done. If only people knew about me, I would be disqualified, unable to stand before the Lord. Jesus, like he did for Peter, will take that shame. He will take that sin. He will take that guilt. He will turn it into honor and adopt you as his child. Do you have doubts? questions, you're unsure, Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come closer. Come and believe. Come and believe. Maybe it's not those things. Maybe you've been loyal. You love Jesus, and you know he loves you, and you've stayed by his side, but sometimes you maybe still feel a little bit lost about your place, where you fit, what you're supposed to do. He'll give you purpose. Come to him. Draw near to him. Follow him. He'll give you purpose. Or maybe you've been a follower that now today is disheartened or discouraged. Maybe you feel like your heart isn't in it anymore. You've been at it a long time. You're jaded. You've seen the way things go. You lost your way a little bit. Jesus says, come, follow me. I'll light your heart on fire again. I'll give you my words. I'll put you back on the right path. Follow me. In the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, John, the same John we've been talking about, has received from the Lord a vision of what's going to happen at the end. And he records it so that it can be given to the churches as this picture of what's to come. And there's this picture, this beautiful picture of the faithful being invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Being invited to come and spend all eternity with the one that they love, Jesus. To worship him, to be in his presence. And also the picture of those who have rejected Jesus being cast away for all eternity. It's a hard picture. It's a beautiful picture for those who would follow him. It's a harsh picture for those who won't. But in one of the last verses of the Bible, there is an invitation. As this letter goes out to the churches, the picture of the end in Revelation 22, 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." He says, come to me. You're invited. Everyone who's thirsty, no matter what you are, no matter which of those categories you fall into, no matter who you were before you encountered the risen Jesus, the skeptic, the doubter, the lost, the empty, the disheartened, the ashamed, the wanderer, no matter who you are, when you come to the resurrected Jesus, he says, come, follow me. There's a gift of eternal life, of living water that's for you if you would just come. Turn from your sin, turn from those things, and walk with me. Come be mine. Be loyal to me. In that verse, it's saying that the Spirit is calling out, come. That's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit at work in the world. And the bride is calling out, come. The bride of Christ is the church. And so we do that. The Spirit is calling out to your heart today, come to him. The church, as we lift our voices together, is calling out, come to Jesus. And so we're going to sing a song from that passage in just a moment. In fact, I'll invite the worship team to come forward. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs because it's Easter and we want to sing and we want to worship. And as we sing, if you need to come to Jesus today, come to him. Whether it's for the first time and you come with shame and guilt, or whether it's the 10th time and right now you're just off on the wrong path and you need to get back with him, come today. In fact, we're going to have some people back in our back room in the fireside room. They're ready to pray with you. They'd love to talk with you, pray with you. Come to Jesus today. That's what he invites. Come, follow me. Let's worship him together. Lord, we praise your name forever. Lord Jesus, there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved than yours. And for that, we give your name all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, Jesus. We love you. Lord, we also recognize we are desperately in need of your help every day. To walk with you, to be your followers, we need your Spirit at work within us. So Lord God, would you continue to call us, beckon us to come, and by your Spirit, would you strengthen us to come to you daily, to walk as your followers, your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a joy to worship with you this morning. And it is always a joy to be together in worship. So we would invite you back next Sunday. It's a bit of a special Sunday. We have some big things happening in the life of our church. There's information on the back of your bulletin, and we would love you to be with us. But more than the special stuff we have next Sunday, come because it is special to gather as His people to worship our risen King. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us. You are dismissed.